One of the things I love that many of us do and do well is we focus on Christ and really hold Christ up high. We think a lot about, you know, the fact that he was sinless, the fact that he died on the cross for our sin, the fact that he rose from the dead, and that he lives and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, that he has sent his Spirit to be with us. But one of the things that I love that he did before he passed, before he died on the cross, was resurrected, and I would invite you to look at this with me. He prayed in John 17. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to see what Christ prayed for specifically. John 17, verse 20. Jesus praying to the Father. Give you some moments. Bible drills here. You guys are doing great. Awana paid off. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And here's his prayer. That they may all be one. That one word really cuts out any division, any pursuit of tradition and bias that we try to raise up. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who died so that we can be ransomed, prayed for us to be one. Keep reading. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And here's the purpose behind this unity that he's praying for. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The purpose of our unity is a beacon, a testimony to the world that this is the Son of God. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Now, let me pause here. This is unplanned, but that beautiful sound right there, that baby, is sweet little Taylor Lipscomb. By the way, some of you have prayed for her that she would be part of this family, and there she is. And I'm glad. I don't mind being interrupted by her. Curtis and Lauren adopted her recently, got to bring her home, and I got to hold that sweet little baby with her cute little nostrils. And so it's worth me interrupting all this to tell you that. She's gorgeous. Let's back to the text. Notice here this prayer from Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, for oneness among his people. And that truth, that reality testifies of who Christ is, validates that the picture of the gospel manifested among his people. The world is able to see Christ high and lifted up by the way that his people walk together in unity. Not valuing their differences, but valuing what's in common between them. Some of us in this room have a deep, deep desire to honor the Lord and live lives that are worthy of the gospel, but we don't know where to begin. And so here's our thought today that really everything is hanging on is this: living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ walks out who Christ is. Living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ walks out who Christ is. So what does living worthy of the gospel look like? What does it look like with flesh on? So if you remember last week, Paul really walking through and explaining a lot of really the work of the gospel and how it's transformed him and how he's like, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Then he's prayed for the church, these many things, and here's their responsibility. He put the ball in their court. Verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, this verse, we need to really pause here. This idea of manner of life in its original language in Greek gives a picture of where we get the root word for politics. And you're like, great, he's going to bring that up. No, I want you to understand that the picture of manner of life here carries a new citizenship. The word polis is for the city. It's a picture for the city. We have a new citizenship in Christ. And so this manner of life that he's referring to isn't one that's human in its understanding. It's transcendent. It's from Christ, and it changes everything. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That idea of worthy means in line with, in step with, by the standard of, keeping in pace with the gospel of Christ. Now, I want to pause here because there are times on Sunday mornings that there are new faces in the room, and sometimes you can hear part of what I say and not know the whole understanding. And if you're here often, then you hear these things from me and you know it. But we don't live lives that are worthy of the gospel to get God's favor. We do it because we already have his favor. Are we clear there? So this fleshing out, living a life that is worthy of the gospel, really is manifesting this work, okay, of the gospel of Christ. Gospel being the fact that we experience righteousness from God. It's from him. It's not our own. It's brought about because of our faith and union with Christ. It's delivered by the obedience of Christ on the cross. That's how it came to be. It isn't our work. It's his work in us. This is what happens. Paul says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are. And here's what living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ will look like. If you want to know what the steps, just basically the legs that it's standing on, it's this, that you're standing firm, not wayward, standing firm in one spirit. You see that? Unity, what Jesus prayed for. In one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, not one in front of the other, not one lording their way tyrannically, but actually side by side for the faith of the gospel. And notice the other thing that's walking in a manner worthy and not frightened. So they're walking unified and they're not frightened. They're fearless in anything by their opponents. And when they do this, when they walk this way in a unifying manner, and when they walk fearlessly, here's what happens. This is a clear sign to their opponents, to them, of their destruction. Okay? It's that. But it also is of your salvation. When we walk in a manner worthy of Christ, when we walk in step, in stride with what Christ is and say, we value him above all this, what we're saying is, he has my heart. The fact that I can get along with somebody who grew up in a different time zone than me, in a different region of America or a different region of the world, and be able to be unified with them in Christ testifies to the salvation that I have. It sings of him, not of me. It doesn't say that, you know, all of a sudden I read this emotional intelligence book and I figured out how to get along with other people. No, it means that God has transformed my heart. He didn't just change my behavior, he changed me. And as a result, I can check all those things that I would normally have as excuses at the door and walk in step side by side, standing firm with other people. Are we seeing this? And this is for the church. But of your salvation and that from God. Now, notice verse 29 has two incredible things in play here. It says, for it has been granted to you. That word granted is the same root word that we get the word grace from. So it's given, it's unmerited, what's been granted from here on out. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. So here's the gift of faith is there. But also suffer for his sake. We really like the first one. But you need to know that they're together. And that gift, that thing that's been granted to you For salvation comes with suffering. Sometimes it's sacrificing our preferences. Sometimes it's sacrificing our comfort, our safety. It's a sacrifice. It's suffering. Verse 30. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Now I want to pause here and just talk about the benefit of studying the Word of God all together. It is helpful. Back in the 16th century, there was some scholars that got together and kind of sliced up verses of Scripture to put numbers, like verse numbers and chapter numbers, to make it easier for accessibility and referencing. But you need to know that sometimes just because they had a break in the numbers, it doesn't mean that the thought is broken. It actually continues. And so if you're a diligent student of the Word of God, you will read past and read context. And that's one of the reasons why we encourage you to be reading throughout the week of what we're going to study on Sundays in your alongsider guide. You'll learn these things. And so I'm just kind of letting you know in an equipping fashion that it's valuable for you to pause and read the whole text to get the whole context. Because what happens here is that thought from chapter 1 continues in the chapter 2, and let's look at how it works. Okay? Verse 1, that crazy word right at the beginning. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Now notice that. That word so, if there's any, is referring to what we just talked about. And it's going to do this incredible thing of linking together what we're about to talk about. It's as if there is this hook between two freight cars on a train that's going somewhere. And these two ideas are linked together. So, if. It seems to be a normal conditional, but more accurately, it would better be understood, because those things are true, that you do have comfort and encouragement and participation in the Spirit if you're in Christ, affection and sympathy. It could be better said as, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love, since there is participation in the Spirit, and since you have affection and sympathy, since you have each of these elements and experiences, these emotions, since you have them, then here's what you do. So that verse 1 is like a sandwich. It's the meat in the sandwich. Here's the other slice of bread. Verse 2. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, where did we hear that before? Back in 27, in 28, right? You see, what Paul is saying is that the manner of life that's worthy of the gospel of Christ is you walking in unity. And how do you flesh that out? How do you put skin on that? You go back to the fact that you have encouragement in Christ, that you have comfort from His love, that you have participation in His Spirit, that you have affection and sympathy. And as a result, what you're going to do is you're going to walk together in one mind, in one love, in full accord, and of one mind. You're going to manifest these things in your life, and in so doing, what happens is, you're fulfilling the prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father. You're walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is all this coming together for everybody? Okay? Now, as we continue, which I'm excited about, again, it's all about us living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what when we're doing that, we're walking out who Christ is. That's great. Okay? That's what we do. How do we do it? Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So I'm going to ask for my volunteer from the crowd if you would hand me that bowl right there. I forgot this. I was so focused on coming up here that I forgot this. This is in my office as a reminder of a variety of things. It's a reminder to always take the towel to serve. So this is kind of a foot washing bowl that I keep to remind myself because I'm not a great leader sometimes and I need to be reminded of that. But today it's a visual illustration for us. So pretend with me, picture pages. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. The word conceit in Greek is a twofold word. The first part of the word means empty, and the second part of the word means glory. Do nothing from selfish ambition about you or empty glory. You may on the outside look and say, look at all my accomplishments. Look at all my money. Look at all my power and my sway and my reputation. But you need to know inside of that vessel that you're building to show everybody else is nothing. So if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, we need to start out by not making it about us and parading ourselves as though we're filled with all this glory and esteem when really we're empty. Now, just for fun, where does this apply for many of us? If you are married in this room, you could say, absolutely. Right? When I walk around our house and lord over Aaron that I'm the breadwinner, that I'm the husband, that I'm the father, and I'm all these things, does it benefit our marriage? It does not. All it is an empty vessel. So, continue. It says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So as you would look out for yourself, look out for others. That sounds very familiar to something Jesus said, right? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then notice here, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We're going to come back to that. But here's a couple things about humility. This is, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I said about a month ago, I was quoting from our senior pastor over all of Grace, Doug Clark. And Doug said in our teaching team meeting as we were studying on being a neighbor, he said, you know, my contribution to unity is my humility. And I wrote that down. I was like, Doug, that's a great quote, man. That's great. So last week, we were in teaching team meeting. And one of my favorite things about teaching team meeting, and even though we're teaching the same text, you got four way different sermons. And if you don't believe that, go online this week and listen to the other three sermons. We don't preach anything alike, okay? But what's funny is I'm sitting there, and this shows Doug's humility. And I just, for fun, was just going to like poke at him about his great quote that he had the month before. I says, Doug, I got a great quote that goes with humility here, right? He says, what is it? He's got his pen and his pad ready. I says, my contribution, right, to unity is my humility. And he's writing it down. He says, that is so good. I said, Doug, that was you, man. That's how humble he is. He doesn't even take credit for these things. But here's this, see this with me. Humility is a bridge where relationship can happen. And the opposite is true. Pride is a sledgehammer that tears down that bridge. Humility is a bridge where relationship can happen, and pride is a sledgehammer that tears down that bridge. And let me tell you this. Marriage and work and parenting, you can be right and wrong at the same time. Because sometimes your being right isn't worth it. Think about how many arguments you've had because you were right. And then after you have this angst and really bitterness toward each other, who has it benefited? Was it worth it that you were right? You could say no. Thank you. Somebody's honest. Your husband's not here, so you could say it with boldness. Right? So many times with Aaron, if it took hours, I stayed hours to make sure she knew I was right. And all I've got is a wife that's crying, second-guessing her value and worth as a child of God because I was right. Was it worth it? Humility. Humility is a bridge where relationship can happen. Pride is a sledgehammer that tears down that bridge. So if this is what happens when we walk out and live live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then unity happens. How do we do it? Not through selfish ambition or empty conceit, through empty glory, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves. Now, notice this possession, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now, this mind that he's about to illustrate here, this picture, he's letting you know that if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit has already downloaded this mindset in you. It comes with every version of those in Christ. And here's what it is. Speaking of Jesus in verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But notice what the Son of God, who we see in John 1, we see in Colossians 1, we see in Hebrews 1, that he was part of creation, that he's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's God in the flesh. He's all that, right? Sinless, died on the cross for our sin, resurrected, new life, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is reigns still. Jesus, notice in verse 7, but he, filled with God's glory, he emptied himself. He had real glory, true glory, not this facade, not this picture that he's painted, but he had real glory, and he emptied it for this reason, by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Notice this. You want to know how we do this? You want to know what motivates this, drives us to be humble people that pursue unity in the church, that testifies to the world that we've been saved by him? We follow Jesus. Becoming obedient to the point of death. Notice the caveat, the distinction here, even death on a cross, illustrating the fact that he died a cursed death. In the Old Testament, it says, cursed is anyone who's hanged on a tree. Galatians 3, Paul repeats that, even death on a cross. And so as a result of him dying for us, showing, personifying, manifesting the gospel to us, this is what God the Father did. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, right, and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He emptied himself and died for us. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, and God highly exalted him. And all the things he emptied, Jesus did, God the Father replaced. So do you think you've got a right to parade your pride around as if someone owes you? Have you done this? Have you been sent from heaven to die for people who don't deserve it? No. Your glory is made up. It's fake glory. It's empty glory. It doesn't exist. So what does that do for you and I? If we really understand that, because there's no way that we can come to Jesus with pride. We have to come humbly if we're going to be saved. And we come humbly and we say, I can't, you can, save me. And then when we do, what that does in our marriage is it reminds us that our spouse, like us, are broken, marred people, filled with empty glory and desperate need of the glory that only comes from Christ and Christ alone. It reminds us as parents, the only way that we can actually raise our kids the right way is from what Christ gives, not on our own. The only way that I can work at my job the right way, with the right effort, with the right motive, is Christ has to work through me. The only way that I can love that person that continues just to mouth off at work is for Christ to love them through me. Do you see? If we're going to walk in unity as a church, if... it's going to take some humbling. It's going to take for us to get some of our agendas out of the way, for us to remember that we're citizens of heaven way before we're a citizen of America. And I want you to walk in the Spirit of Christ and be humble. If he was humble enough to go to his death for us, we should be humble enough to live for him. So church, what I want us to do is begin to pray for a moment. And I'm excited about today because I'm sharing this picture of Christ in his humility, and we get to celebrate communion together. And many of us in this room, oh my goodness, we have been opponents of Christ. We have, in some ways, battled against him with our pride. And we get an opportunity for a moment just to say, Lord, show me a different way. Help me be grateful and humble here. Lord, help me acknowledge the ways where I've been prideful, where I've been looking out for my own interests instead of the interest of others. Lord, show me, reveal to me, expose to me anything that is not of you. And what I want you to do is confess that before the Lord. And through the power of his Spirit, repent, turn from that. And as you take communion, communion is for believers. Okay? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, whether you're part of our church or not, we invite you to take communion. Just know if you're not, it's okay. You can just let the plate pass by. But this is by God's grace, through our faith in him, that we get to celebrate this meal.